You'll please turn with me this morning to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. I want us to see this morning, with God's help, how God's servant Asaph came from an attitude of bitterness into an experience of real spiritual blessing. Here in this account, as always, the Word of God faithfully records the problem as it is for Asaph. As Asaph considered the prosperity of the wicked, comparing it with his own challenging situation, he becomes envious of the wicked. He was tempted to cast doubt on whether or not believing in God was really worth it. That was the depth of the valley that Asaph entered into. Asaph describes himself as being close to breakdown on this issue in his life. He was on the edge of backsliding into open rebellion against God. His envy was consuming his life. It was caused on him to become stirred up within him, and it was seriously affecting his communion with God. Now, Psalm 73, it teaches us the correct way of dealing with envy, the correct way of dealing with the temptation to go backwards or even give up in our Christian life. This psalm provides for us this morning light, hope, and inspiration in the reality of the struggle of the Christian life. This psalm provides for us very important principles in the struggle of the Christian life. But before Asaph goes into more detail, he lays down his first very important principle, and that is found in verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel. This provides a pattern, this principle, for all believers to follow and remember. The principle is this, and it's the same today as it was in Asaph's day. Wherever you are this morning, whatever your circumstance is this morning, whatever your situation is this morning, whatever the situation, the problem, the difficulty you may have come in from this morning into worship God this morning, nothing changes the reality that God is good. Nothing changes this. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. So Asaph went to war with his doubts, fortified with the truth that God is good. He lays down this foundation. He lays down this principle. You see how Asaph lays down his anchor first. In the beginning, right into verse 1, truly God is good to Israel. Whatever happens, whatever is happening to you in your life, God's character and God's attributes remain the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, a similar pattern of faith can be seen in other great men of God who have struggled on a similar way and a similar temptation to Asaph. For example, if we turn to God's servant Jeremiah, Jeremiah lays down the anchor of God's justice when he's struggling with a situation in his life. Well, let's read what he says in Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 1. Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? You see, Jeremiah was obeying God. God had told him to go out and to preach a message of warning. And Jeremiah is preaching faithfully week by week by week, and the people are not listening to his warning. And all around him he's seeing people rebelling against God, disobeying God, and yet prospering. And he looks around and he has a question with God. God, you are righteous. Righteous art thou, O God, when I plead with thee. Yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. And so he lays down this very important principle as he contemplates the justice of God. God is righteous. God is right in all his ways. So he lays down his anchor first, and then he comes to God with the difficulty he's struggling with in his life. And again, we see this in a similar pattern with Habakkuk later on in the Word of God. Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 12 to 13. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth a man that is more righteous than he? You see, God had told Habakkuk that he would judge the land of Judea, yet he was going to judge the land of Judea by the Babylonians. He was going to use the Babylonians as a means of justice. But yet the Babylonians were worse in their idolatry than the people of Judah and the Jews. And Habakkuk couldn't understand this. He has a question in his mind. And yet before he comes with his question, his faith lays down the anchor of the holiness of God. And so the first principle to remember this morning is, when you're being attacked, when you're being tempted, when you're struggling in your Christian life, when you're being tempted even to backslide and to go back in your Christian life, always lay down your anchor. That's absolutely vital. And you need to do it urgently. Because if you don't lay down your anchor in the character of God, you will just drift. And you will drift very likely into open rebellion against God, perhaps backsliding. You need to lay down your anchor. The character of God is unchanging. Truly, God is good. So remember that this morning. God is good. Nothing changes that. God is good to his people. All things are working together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And so Asaph lays down the anchor of God's goodness. God is good. But then notice in verse 2, but as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. Now here Asaph provides us with another, second, very important principle. And that is this. He understands his own responsibility in the struggle. Asaph's not a robot. He's a thinking person. God's given him a mind to think. And Asaph's not a robot. He's responsible before God in how he responds to this temptation, how he responds to this problem of envy, how he responds to this situation in his life. And he has to understand his own responsibility in this trial. The problem is not with God. The problem is with Asaph, in the sense that how is Asaph going to come through this situation? The test is with Asaph. It's not God who is on test. It's not the character of God which is on trial here in this psalm. Who is on trial is Asaph. How is Asaph going to respond to such a strong temptation in his life? And Asaph realizes this. And he openly and powerfully confesses his wrong attitude before God in at a certain time in his life. He said in verse 21, thus my heart was grieved, I was pricked in my reins, so foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. This is not very politically correct language, is it? But Asaph's being honest. He said, you know, I was behaving like a beast before thee, O Lord. Such was my arrogance, such was my aggression before God. I was so angry when I saw this situation in my life. Here am I struggling in my life as a believer. I look around and all these people are seem to be getting away with rebelling against God. And I ask myself, what's the point? What's the point of being a believer? And this is how Satan attacks us sometimes. It comes very deep down in our inner being. But Asaph understands then, this is not a test of God, but it is a test of his personal faith in a faithful God, a God who is good. He has to come to terms with the reality of the situation by constantly trusting in God wherever and whatever are the circumstances he finds himself in. He must see the situation from God's perspective. It is not God who is in the dock, but it is actually, in reality, the attitude of Asaph, which is in the dock here, on trial, being tested. And so Asaph, though very openly and very honestly, describes to us his problem. He said, I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. That was the heart of his temptation. And he goes into detail to describe how this temptation grabbed him. What were some of the characteristics? What were some of the aspects to it? Asaph saw, as he focused on a particular group of the wicked. Now remember this, he's not looking upon all the wicked, but he's focusing on a particularly small group of people who are very wealthy, who are very prosperous, they're openly rebelling against God, and it seems that they are getting away with it. So Asaph, in his temptation, is focusing upon this particular group of people, of unbelievers. And Asaph saw that they were unconcerned about eternity. There are no bands in their death, verse 4. Their strength is firm. One of the richest men in the world was interviewed some while ago. And in the interview, he was asked, what was his view about God? Did he believe in God? So he said to the interviewer, he said, I don't have time for God in my schedule. I don't have time for God in my schedule. Do you have time for God in your schedule? Asaph saw that they were carefree. They are not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. I remember many years ago when I was first called into the ministry, I was still in secular employment. And one day I was going out to preach one Sunday morning. It was a Sunday in July. It was a beautiful, clear blue sky. And it was such a lovely day. And I left Northampton and went on my way down towards Swindon to preach. And as I got near Silverstone, I ended up in a queue. I'd forgotten it was the Grand Prix that day, and it was a silly thing to do because it's so well known around that area of Northampton. I just was miles away, and I got myself into this queue, and I sat there thinking, how am I going to get out of this queue, and thinking what a beautiful day it was. And as I looked further up the queue, there was one of my work colleagues. He was in the same queue, but he was waiting to go to the Grand Prix, and he was sitting there, relaxed, talking to his friend, And suddenly, like an arrow, this temptation came to me. You know, what are you doing? You're struggling in your life to preach the gospel. You're burdened about the message. And you're going to preach, and there's your colleague. And he's having he's sitting there. He's going to have a day out at the Grand Prix. He's relaxed. He hasn't got a care in the world. You know, Satan sent an arrow at that time. A very strong temptation. You know, why not just join the queue? And these things come very, very suddenly. Well, you know, by God's grace, I've pressed on to the church and by God's grace, fulfilled the engagement. I'll just use that as an illustration how sometimes these arrows come suddenly. And we envy sometimes the unbeliever. If we are struggling in our Christian life, if we're being honest with ourselves, and the Bible is a very honest book. The Bible deals with issues as they really are. It doesn't paper over the cracks. It says, look, here is a man of God, and this is what he was suffering here. This is what he was going through, and this is how we're going to see later on how he came through it. But he goes into detail about some of the difficulties. Asaph saw they were untroubled. They are not plagued like other men. You know, they're untroubled about life. Let fate take its course. We're just living for today. We're not concerned about eternity. We're not concerned about our soul. We don't believe in God. Asaph saw that they were proud. Therefore, verse 6, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. They're very image conscious. I remember back at Melksham, I used to go to the gym and I had a friend I used to chat to from time to time. But he was very image conscious. And he had a Ferrari. He was the only person in Melksham that had one, but he did have one. And he would come in with his jacket and a little Ferrari badge on his jacket. And occasionally he would come in and with his Ferrari brochure, and he'd put it on the front of the treadmill, and he'd be reading it and he'd watch and hoping everybody would look. And, you know, very image conscious. And sometimes people who are very prosperous in this life become very image conscious. And it's a type of pride. Look at me, how successful I am. Very image conscious. But then Asaph saw that they were aggressive to get what they wanted. Violence covereth them as a garment. They violate people. They violate society's laws. Their attitude and their actions is, give me, give me, give me. I'm going to get what I want, whatever the consequences. Asaph saw that they were extravagant in the way they handled their prosperity and their possessions. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. He saw they dealt corruptly. They are corrupt. They speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. Asaph saw that these people were corrupt in the world, and yet they were getting away with it. They were prospering. It's like if you're a student this morning and you're writing your essay, you're doing it correctly, and your friend or colleague is downloading his essay off the internet. You both put your essay in, and he gets a better mark than you, and you know that he's just downloading it from the internet. And you think, well, is it really worth the struggle, the effort to be upright in the struggle? And all these temptations come in onto us. And we look around us when we think laterally and look around us laterally. Asaph heard them laugh. He heard them arrogantly boast in an oppressive manner in which they oppress people. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. He heard them sort of, as it were, sneering away at other people because they were getting their own way. And then in verse 9, they set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walketh through the earth. It's just like, for example, the Jerry Springer show. The awful blasphemy against Jesus Christ, their beloved Savior and Lord, going around the country, openly, aggressively, blaspheming the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, without restraint. And it seems like this man is getting away with it. Society is getting away with it. Society is imbibing this sort of thing and rebelling against God without restraint. Asaph knew they proudly boasted of their ambitions and their abilities wherever. They set their mouth against the heavens. There's the rebellion. And their tongue walketh through the earth. It's like them saying, we're going to go wherever we want to in this world. And we're going to do whatever we want to in this world. And we have no recourse to God whatsoever. And of course, this is exactly counter to the Christian witness. Because James speaks about this issue in his epistle. He says to the Christian, he reminds them of this issue. Go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city. We'll continue there a year. We'll buy and sell and get gain. You know, we'll just do what we want to do. Whereas you should know, you know not what should be on the morrow. For what is your life? Be warned, it is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But then Asaph heard them question the very existence of God. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? A while ago, I watched a documentary, and it was entitled Touching the Void. And this documentary recounts the true story of the climbing achievements of two young men, Joe Simpson and Simon Yates. And with basic equipment and no radio contact at base camp, these two men scaled a mountain in Peru, peaking at over 6,000 meters. I mean, I was worried about 120, but these men go up to 6,000 meters. They make it to the top, but on the way down, Joe falls and breaks his leg. And in agony, he continues his descent, and he's lowered 200 meters at a time by a rope anchored to his colleague Simon. But after a little while, Simon unwittingly lowers Joe over a crevice. And there's no way back for Joe. His hands are frostbitten, he's broken his leg, he can't climb up the rope, and Simon is anchored against a rock to try and stop him from slipping. And in the end, Simon has to make a decision to either cut the rope or stay there and die with Joe. Well, in the end, he cuts the rope, and Joe falls down 50 meters into an ice cave, and he miraculously survives. With a broken leg, he comes into this ice cave, and he survives. While in agony, Joe actually inches his way eventually down to base camp. It's a remarkable feat of human endurance. And it is the testimony of Joe, especially in the ice cave, which is very revealing. In his testimony, he acknowledges that in the valley of the shadow of the death, in the void, in that time when he was facing eternity, facing almost certain death, in the darkness and in the pain, he had no inclination to turn to God. In fact, he discovers that in the darkness and in the pain, he doesn't believe in God. He doesn't believe in immortality or the soul. And because he didn't feel God's presence, he assures himself that there is no God, there is no immortality, there is no eternity. And confronted with death, he just sees annihilation. He just sees a void, nothing. And because Joe didn't feel God's presence, and because he managed to escape death and make it down to the mountain by this incredible feat of human achievement, he concludes that God does not exist. How does God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? But of course, in reply to that argument, the Christian can go by faith to the cross, to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he cried, in the darkness, in the pain, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The fact that we do not feel God's presence all the time does not mean there is no God. Now, Asaph is thinking laterally. He's focusing his life. He's focusing on the lifestyle of a certain group of unbelievers who are prospering and continually increasing in riches. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Surely I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. Asaph has a burning question in his heart and in his mind. Asaph is attempting to live his life and go about his business in an upright manner while surrounded with men who are prospering while at the same time as living in wickedness. And so he says, what then is the point of being in a right relationship with God and walking in this way of holiness? Would it not be just easier to go with the flow Every day seems a struggle for Asaph. Surely it cannot be in this way that God is developing my spiritual walk. Surely it would be much easier to go back on in this lifestyle and go back to the old days of apparent freedom. That was the temptation. Asaph is struggling with his belief in a sovereign God who is in control, and seemingly at the same time he's rewarding the wicked and punishing the righteous. That was the depth that Asaph came to at this point in the psalm. But although Asaph had this turmoil in his mind, he had not lost his respect for God and for God's name and for God's people. Because of this respect and his loving care for souls, he didn't go around sharing this particular problem openly. Because he realized in verse 15 that if he should say this, it would offend against the generation of thy children. You know, it would be a stumbling block to them if I, in an unwise way, inflicted these doubts upon them as well. And so Asaph's experience teaches us that when we are going through crisis times in our life, we need to be very careful how we communicate it to other people. You know, it was very painful for Asaph. And he really didn't want to offend any one of God's people. He didn't want to be a stumbling block. And the very thought that he might be a stumbling block, and the very pain of the temptation, he says, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. When I considered the whole situation and the danger that I was in inflicting other people with these same doubts, these same fears in their life, the whole situation I found too painful for me. And this was the crisis point in verse 15 and 16. This was the real bottom, as it were, of the valley. And then we have the turning point, and it comes in verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. And here we have the positive in conclusion this morning, Asaph's deliverance. This is so positive now this morning. We've gone into the depths, into the valley of somebody's temptation, someone's real experience of darkness and danger and even envy and bitterness. But he's not left there. We have this very positive outcome now coming. He enters into the sanctuary of God. He comes into God's presence. He comes into God's house to worship God. He comes to be guided. He comes to be taught. The word sanctuary here particularly means coming into God's presence. Coming in humility. Submitting to the wisdom. Submitting to the teaching of the Word of God. Calvin says, until God became my schoolmaster. Until I learned by His Word. Oh, how encouraging this is for us this morning. The term sanctuary of God is full of deep significance. It is good for us to remember the way in which New Testament believers come into God's presence now through our High Priest, Jesus Christ. We can come this morning with all our doubts, with all our fears. The worst thing you can do this morning is to stay away. That's the worst thing you can do. You need to come just as you are. Jesus says, come unto me, all you that are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He knows what you're going through. He knows your temptations. He knows the struggle of the Christian life, how it is sometimes for you. And he says to you, come to me. Come to me just as you are. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are. This amazing statement here, yet without sin. So, what to do in this situation? What to do with this assurance? What to do with the knowledge that we have this great high priest who understands? Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And that is just what Asaph did. he came into the sanctuary of God. But until he came into the sanctuary of God, the situation just didn't make sense to Asa. It was until, this is the crisis point, this is the turning point, this is the point when Asaph turns from darkness into light, and the turning point came when he came in humility into the sanctuary of God, and then the situation began to be seen as it really was. He began to see the situation as God sees it. And Asaph's experience this morning reminds us that when we are in such a condition, its cure can only be found in the sanctuary of God with our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our sympathizing high priest who loves us and cares for us and invites us to come just as we are. In other words, the healing, the peace, the restoration becomes because of God's grace. Asaph comes by faith into God's presence as he was, with all his doubts, with all his fears, with all his temptation. And he's transformed by right thinking. Now in society today, in this postmodern society in which we live, feelings, what we feel, takes a very high priority in our sense of well-being. If somebody feels good about something, it must be right for them. What someone feels influences how they think. And so if someone feels good about something, they conclude, it must be right for me. If they don't feel good about something, they reject it and say, it's not good for me. And so their whole life is governed by what they feel, and they get in all sorts of difficulties, all sorts of relationship difficulties, because they are being governed by what they feel. But Christian faith takes exactly the opposite view. What a Christian thinks, what they believe, influences what they feel. It's counterculture. It's the opposite way around. We submit our mind to the teaching of the Word of God, which tells us that God is good, God is holy, God is love, God is merciful, Jesus is a mighty Savior, Jesus is the great High Priest in heaven who welcomes us to come just as we are, and our thinking affects how we feel. Our hearts are warmed as we come to the Word of God. This happened to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. They were confused. They were in darkness. They were despondent. They were discouraged. And there's these two men of God walking along the road to Emmaus. And they acknowledge, you know, we are discussing this situation. Our friend Jesus has died. Our master has died. And we've heard this report that he's risen again. We're confused in our minds. We don't know what is this situation. And Jesus himself comes and he walks alongside these people, these two men. What does Jesus do? You might think, well, in this day of signs and wonders which are being advocated, Jesus would do some amazing miracle, and then they say, wow, this is Jesus. He's risen again. But what does Jesus do? We read what Jesus does to these disciples on the road to Emmaus. He comes alongside them, and he opens up the scriptures to them. He opens up the scriptures. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And we read the result. Their thinking, their lives were transformed, their minds were brought to submit to the Word of God, to the teaching of the Word of God. Jesus taught them about himself from the Word of God. And then we read, did not our heart burn within us as he talked with us in the way? Yes, we felt it. But the feeling, the emotion, was the response to the truth. And so what Asaph had to do, he had to come and submit himself to the Word of God. He had to come into God's presence. He had to submit himself to the truth of the Word of God. And only when he did that, did everything begin to make sense again. Before that time, he was governed by his emotions. He wasn't thinking properly. He wasn't thinking as a believer should think. But directly he started to come into the sanctuary of God and he submitted himself to right thinking, to the truth, then the transformation came about in his life. So we need to come into God's presence, and right thinking about God finally will overcome the temptation. How did this work in practice? Just very briefly. He thought about the vulnerability of unbelief. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. You may be here this morning and you may think, well, I'm doing all right. I'm coming along to worship, but I don't actually need God really in my life. And I'm getting along all right without him. I don't need to pray. I don't need to read the word of God. I'm getting on all right. I'm getting away with it. Our life, the word of God says to us, is on a thread. Is on a thread. Be warned. We need to be ready. Are we trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Then he thinks about his wrong attitude. He's convicted and he confesses his personal sin. Verses 21 to 22. But then he thought about the significance of his personal relationship with God. Verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Oh, this connection, this fellowship, this union, this communion with God. It means more to me than anything. To be back in fellowship with God. This is what I really want. This is what really blesses me. And then he thinks about the ultimate outcome of God's guidance. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. You see, he's now under the counsel of God. He's now under the teaching of God. And he knows what the outcome will be. And we often need to think about the outcome. What is the outcome going to be of my life if I continue to live my life in this way? Where is it leading to? What is the outcome? And now Asaph can say with faith and with confidence, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, thy truth, thy word. And the effect will be, as I follow it, I will go to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. He's thinking now about God's care. He's thinking now about God's guidance. He's thinking now about the outcome. He's thinking about his real desires. He said, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. See how his thinking is changing now. He's thinking, he's looking to God, and it's affecting his heart. He is my portion forever. He moves his focus, the focus of his thinking, from man to God. And his faith reaches out to God. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. He draws from God's resources now. He appreciates the benefit of drawing near unto God. Verse 28, for it is good for me to draw near to God. It's good for me to do this. It's good for me to come into God's presence. It's been a refreshment for me. It's been an encouragement for me. And he reaffirms his faith in God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. So he's reaffirming then his faith in God, and now he's back on the right track. And what is one of the evidences that he's back on the right track? He's witnessing again for God. Verse 28, that I may declare all thy works. Now his life's going to be a testimony again. Now his life's going to be a witness again. Now he feels able to speak for God, to be a witness on this earth. Earlier on in the psalm, he said, I daren't speak. I daren't open my mouth, because if I let people know how I'm feeling in this situation, I'm going to be dishonoring God. I'm going to be a stumbling block to God's children. But the transformation came when he comes into the sanctuary of God. He looks to God. His mind is transformed by right thinking. His heart is warmed. because he's looking again unto God. The most urgent thing for us to do this morning is to look by faith to God in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And so Asaph comes then from bitterness. He comes into blessing. There is a testimony of transformation in his life. The humanistic thinking is replaced with God-focused thinking. And I trust God willing this evening to deal more with this in the New Testament, this whole principle, this whole vital need we have to consider the Lord Jesus Christ, to keep looking to him if we're going to persevere in our Christian lives. So I trust this morning it's been of some encouragement to you in the testimony of Asaph. God's word is so honest. God's word is so truthful. But may we be directed by the testimony of Asaph. May we come, just as we are, even this morning, unto our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, trusting only in him and in him alone.